The third prophet that we begin to study, alayhi salam, is Ayyub. Allahu Akbar. See, the story of Ayyub is usually told from a perspective of patience. You know, you should be patient. And don't you know about Ayyub alayhi salam? Allah took from him and he was patient for many years. La. The story of Ayyub isn't about patience. It's a love story. It's about passion, love that he had for his wife and that she had for him. Ayyub was a prophet of Allah. Some say that he lived amongst the Romans in that area. And he was given 50 years of comfort and luxury, happiness. He had 7 sons and 7 daughters. He had all the different kinds of wealth. He had real estate, he had homes, he had livestock, he had gold and jewels, he had servants, he had people who lived with him, and he had everyone in his community except him as a prophet of Allah. No one disbelieved in him. He was unique amongst the prophets of Allah up until this test from Allah. At the moment he shared news about Allah, people accepted. They associated his wealth, placement in life and status, his children, his success, his health, his handsome, his beauty, as being a sign that the Almighty has blessed him. So Allah tested him and his people. The first test was an earthquake shook the land. And as his children slept in his home, the home fell upon them. All of his sons, all of his daughters died instantaneously. For sabr, he remained patient. A little while later, thieves and brigands entered into his home and ranch. They stole all of his livestock. They lit fire in all of his orchard. They murdered his servants. And they made him overnight bankrupt. Had nothing. A little while later, his health internally began to fail. And it began to show externally. He couldn't stand. He couldn't pray as he normally does. He had to lay down. His wife had to even feed him and comb him and bathe him. Everyone at that moment departed from him except her. She was the only one who remained. Everyone who had believed in him disbelieved in him as a messenger, as a prophet of Allah. They said, if this is what happens to a prophet of Allah, this means that this man is a cursed man. He's done something that we might not know about that has caused Allah to do this to him. Leave him, don't believe in anything he says. They associated the luxury of life as being a sign of completion of faith. Our deen, and we take this as a lesson from this story, Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, he says, Al-Ibtila'u bil-na'im aqsa وَأَشَدُّ مِنَ الْإِبْتِلَاءِ بِالضِّيقِ وَالْفَقْرِ. For Allah to test you by giving you comfort and luxuries and happiness is a more difficult test for you to pass, for the akhirah to be ensured safely, than for Allah to take things from you that you don't want to have depart from you. It's much more difficult that Allah gave you everything you want. And now you're accountable. Who's more accountable, you or those who are in a refugee camp on the border of Syria and Turkey and Jordan? Who has a claim and says, Ya Rabb? Ayyub had everything stripped from him, and those who had no clear-sightedness, no heart to see with, they assumed that this meant he was cursed by Allah. His wife was the only one who remained. She loved him through wealth and poverty, sickness and health, happiness and sorrow. And after 7 years of that condition, where she was now forced to work as a servant, to come to people's homes and clean up and cook and wash for them, she says to Ayyub, why don't you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve you of this? You are a prophet of Allah, a good man. If you simply say, Ya Rabb, Allah will answer you and will cure you and will help you. So he asked her, how many years of happiness did we have? She said, 50. He said, how long has it been? She said, 7. In one riwayah, 17. We'll take the least in number. 7 years. He said, I shy before my Lord. I'm ashamed to ask him for help and be so impatient that I can't at least repay the 50 years of happiness that we had with some years of difficulty. I can't ask Allah. She was quiet, suffering with him. At that moment, Ayyub hadn't thought about her condition. And there was an audaciousness within himself that I will be able to withstand. And all of the commentators tell us on these verses that Ayyub, what was taught to him was that he should have asked for Allah's mercy from the moment difficulty struck. But he was patient. His wife went to work as a servant and nobody opened the door. They said, we don't want you to come. We're afraid that the curse that has been with you for these years will follow you into our house. She said, I have no food. And from place to place, everyone shut their doors. For days, they had nothing to eat. And she finally comes home and says, no one's giving me an opportunity. Ask Allah. He says, no. She goes out the next day to try to find someone to feed them, to give them something to eat. And she comes to the door of a family where Allah had caused the woman of the household for her hair to fall out. So when she saw Ayyub's wife, she said, I'll give you food and I'll continue to feed you if you shave your head so I can make a wig with your beautiful hair. And out of love for her husband, out of sacrifice for her husband, she cut all of her hair and carried home the food. Ayyub alayhi salam, when he sees her with food, he says, "Anna laki hada?" For days no one's feeding. Who gave you? What did you have to do for this? She refused to answer. فَأَصَرَّ عَلَيْهَا. Tell me now. غَضِب. Angry. So she simply pulled back her veil and showed him that her hair was missing. At that moment, Allah records the dua of Ayyub, where he said, قَدْ مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. One sentence. My Lord, harm has befallen me, and you are the most merciful of those who show mercy. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. Allah, the next sentence, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. Immediately I answered you. It's not إِسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ, I answered you. There's a fa. That fa, it's called fa التَّعْقِيب. The fa of immediacy in the Arabic language. It means before he was even done his dua, I answered him. His wife, she pulled her scarf and she walked away. She went out to prepare the food. And Dawood was moved. The one who vowed to wait 50 years, who could wait 50 years, he didn't pity himself, he pitied her. His love for her was a reflection of her love for him. She did that for me? This is my wife who I've allowed to suffer like this when Allah has given me the power to ask? He understood. She taught him a lesson of true love, of sacrifice. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. Allah says, I answered him. And Allah says, اُرْكُدْ بِرِجْلِكَ. Touch the ground with your foot. You can't dig it, you can't do it, just touch it. And his foot fell off the bed to touch the ground. هَذَا مُغْتَسَلٌ بَارِدٌ وَشَرَابٌ. This is a cleansing water. Drink from it. It cleans you on the inside. And wash with it, it'll change you. His wife had gone out, leaving a sickly man in bed. She came back in, there's a man standing there. She couldn't even remember this is Ayyub from years past. She said, who are you? He said, just drink. He gives her some water, she drinks and washes. وَرَدَدْنَا لَهُ أَهْلَهُ وَمِثْلَهُمْ مَعَهُمْ I returned to him his family and everything he had lost and doubled it over and over. Allahu Akbar. 7 sons became 14 sons. 7 daughters became 14 daughters. Estates became multiple estates. City who believed in him became multiple cities who believed in him. And it's like he started his life all over again in gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet said that Allah's mercy rained down on Ayyub in the form of gold descending from heaven. Allah showered him with gold. Golden locusts, you know, flakes of gold that you see them, you think they're locusts. And Ayyub, he held his clothing so that they would land in it. He wanted to gather everything. And one of them fell down and he picked it up. And Allah says to Ayyub, with everything that you have there, you're still picking it up off the ground? He said, what can I do with the mercy of the most generous subhanahu wa ta'ala? I can't let any of it leave me. I've learned my lesson about your mercy, O Allah. I won't let any mercy from now on depart. Powerful lesson in love. We take important lessons from the story of Ayyub. About the importance of connecting with each other. Bearing the burden together. Understanding that even though I, maybe a husband or maybe as a wife, feel so much stress on my shoulders, I got all the kids in my... He's not doing enough. But we forget also about what he's doing out there. And you're out there and you're... she's at home, man. She's what? A couple of samosas in the oil? You forget. And we look at each other as being insignificant to one another when in fact we're complementary to one another. Sometimes Allah teaches you that lesson. Where all of a sudden that wife who was there every day is sick. Unable to meet the needs that you have taken for granted. That husband who used to be out and going and coming, he's now in operation or in theater, and you cry and you say, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. And days before, there was no Ya Allah. There was nothing. There might have been stress and tension and hardship that we had and interchanged with one another. The story of Ayyub is a story of real life. He saw his wife. She simply pulled back her veil. It changed his whole life. 50 years? No, I can't wait 50 years. Not because I can't be patient for Allah. I can't be patient for her discomfort. Her discomfort was greater than his desire to please Allah in the way he thought was pleasing to him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second lesson that we learn is that if you remain patient, if you hold on to each other, perhaps you won't have water come out of the earth to bring you mortality and a new life and a restart to your life. Perhaps gold won't rain down on you, but perhaps your children will honor you in your old age. Perhaps they will see you loving one another, caring for one another, that you won't have to worry about their difficult marriages because you modeled something well. You won't have to worry about their children's children not respecting you as a grandparent or a great-grandfather because of the patience and endurance they saw in you, in their mother, in their father, in their grandparents. And number three, we take from the lesson of Ayyub alayhi salam, the beauty of a sabr. Who showed the greatest patience? Ayyub or his wife? See, the commentators, they talk about Ayyub as being the one who showed such immense patience as a prophet of Allah. He had this burden. But one of the great and most important reflections of patience you find is in the wife of Ayyub. And therefore she was fit to be the wife of a prophet of Allah. He wasn't given someone else. She fulfilled the role as what was deserving of someone like him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, someone who was fit for him, who could carry him through, who could support him and assist him. And therefore, you and I, sometimes we forget that we are reflections of each other. And the Prophet ﷺ, he says, "Al-mu'min mir'at akhi." You are the mirror of another brother, another person in your society. We reflect one another. Your wife reflects what you give unto her, how you speak to her. You know, any argument that I've ever had with my wife, if you rewind it, I don't like to rewind it, by the way, but if you rewind it, you could see almost the exact word that turned her from being my wife to being my prosecutor. You can think, if you go back and you say, I wonder what word, why did she get so upset? This is the word. This is the moment that she went from being that compassionate, loving, caring, who was a little bit patient and she had had enough, but she was willing, yani, okay, I'm going to give him another chance. And then I had to say that. And then it's like the on switch. The car started. The Porsche down the freeway, zooming, khalas. No control. And it's the same. There you are. What made him so upset? Look back, rewind, and you'll see that moment. That thing, that comment, that attire, that attitude, that statement, that silent treatment, that thing. Once you identify it, learn from it. You learn this from the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam. Hand in hand, they endured and crossed. The final lesson that we take, of course, is there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be hardships, and if you got into marriage with the thought that you're going to have a honeymoon life, not just a month, now people want a honeymoon life. Yani, a honeymoon month is not enough. I want at least, yani, 25 years honeymoon. That no, nothing, we should be happy every single morning, everything. There could never be any bumps. And the moment there's a bump, I can't deal with it. I'm going to my parents. I'm going to go to your parents. I don't want to see you. We give up on each other very quickly. We've forgotten the art of perseverance, of patience, of holding on to one another. And that's built in the story of Ayyub. Allah actually gives us a very dramatic moment. When his wife came and said, make dua to Allah, he said, if you don't keep asking me, if you keep asking me like this, I don't want you to come back. He lost his patience with her. Don't come back. And if you ask me again, I'm gonna lash you. I'll give you 100 lashes. You know, he was being figurative. But Allah took it as a certainty. She said, you're going to hit me? I'm not leaving. Show me what you're going to do. After everything was made whole again, and now she's young again, he's young again, Allah says, what about your promise? You said you were going to... So Allah orders him, Ayyub, go out, get 100 blades of grass and hit her with the grass. Ayyub alayhi salam, Allah says in the Quran, take the 100 blades of grass, hit her with it, because you made this vow, you shouldn't have made it. And it's almost as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is disciplining Ayyub. Look what you have done. Think. Subhana rabbi al-a'la. Powerful lessons for you and I about love and sacrifice, about patience and endurance and fidelity, and walking through the difficulties together. Finally, before we break for Salatul Dhuhr, inshallah, we intend to take a 20-minute break for Salah. I know there's a delicious smell coming from that barbecue truck out there, but I would like, after we do our Salah, that we come back and finish the day by 2:30, inshallah, and then have a nice barbecue together. And you can buy me whatever you want to buy me then, inshallah. I like steak, by the way. This is the final messenger that we're going to speak about before we conclude for Salatul Dhuhr. Dawood alayhi salam. Dawood was a young man, 16 years old, according to the riwayat. He was light skin, colored eyes, powerful but diminutive. He had a beautiful voice. He was one of 4,000 men who crossed over the Jordan River to battle against the greatest tyrants of the Amalekites of the time, Al-Amalika. They were the giant men. They were these powerfully built men who lived north. And Jalut was their, Goliath was their king and leader. And no one from the army of Talut that included Dawood in it wanted to face him. And Dawood put his hand up once, twice, third time. He said, okay, go. He didn't take a sword, didn't take a shield. He took a pebble. And with the power of Allah, he struck down Goliath, where he injured him through his eye, brought him to death. When the others saw this, they scattered. And because of this, he was given in marriage to the daughter of the king. And after the king's death, he inherited the throne and was a prophet, a messenger, and a king for Bani Israel alayhi salam. Dawood wasn't just some normal person. He never ate from anything except he earned it by working for it. He wasn't like the kings of today or even yesterday or into the future where he would say, my subjects, bring me tribute from what you have. No. He went out and worked the land and built armor, and he would sell it, and shields and metalwork, and whatever he earned was what he purchased his food and his accommodation with. When he would recite the Zabur, which is the Quran of his time, the mountains would read it with him. And Allah would say, Ya Jibalu Awi, O mountains, continue to read with Dawood. The birds would stop their flight to listen to his reading. The wind would carry it everywhere. He was blessed with the reading of the Zabur that it became so fluent within him that he could say to a servant, can you get my horse ready? And the servant would go, get the saddle, put it on the horse, tie it up and bring the horse to him. By the time that had come, he had read the whole Quran, had read the whole Zabur. He was blessed by Allah. No one fasts better than Dawood. The Prophet ﷺ said, no one fasted more than Dawood ﷺ. No one had a better fasting system than Dawood. One day he would fast, one day he would break it. His whole life. One day, and the story that we retell is taken from Surah Al-Qasas. There's a version of the story that you find in the book of Bani Israel, in the Torah and the Psalms, that is a perversion of the truth. And today we set the record straight from our sources. Primarily from the tafsirs of Al-Qurtubi, Ibn Kathir, Al-Tabari, and others. There are, of course, are some narrations that are false, and we use the narrations that are most correct in this story, alhamdulillah. Every prophet of Allah is given a dua that is answered for them. Dawood's dua was, O Allah, tell me the day you will test me. I want to know which day you're going to test me so I can be ready, O Allah. And this is an audacious thought, because it preconceived in the thought is that I'll be ready, I won't be tested, that I'll be able to pass it. So Allah tests Dawood with a test of the test. Allah tells him it'll be on this day. So on the day that he knows Allah has said in his qadr, it is fated that he will be given a severe test, Dawood locks himself in his inner prayer chamber. He locks the door. There's only a little window. It's in top part of the castle. You have to climb up the gate. Nothing is going to distract me. He puts the Zabur in front of him, his Quran in front of him. He says to the people, I have food, I have water. Nobody disturb me. I don't want to harm anything. I don't want to be tested by anything. And from the beginning of the day, he begins to recite. He's just sitting there doing his prayers and reading. Khalas. Don't want anything. And Allah sends for him a bird that lands on the edge of his book. So he lifts his eyes from it and looks at the bird, and the bird flies out the window, and from out the window, a woman of beauty walks by. In the stories in the Torah, There was a nude woman bathing, and Dawood ogled her. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ حَاشَ ذَلِكَ. This is in the way of the prophets of Allah. A woman walked by in the market. Dawood said, MashaAllah, and asked about her. Who is this? They said, oh, this woman, she is betrothed to be married to your general. You know, your general who's at the border town defending our land. When he returns from the jihad, they will get married. Dawood, for a moment, now in the sources that have been corrupted, Dawood sent assassins to murder him. Hasha dhalik. This is in the way of our prophets, alayhi wasalam. Dawood thought to himself, if Allah gives this man shahada, yani Allahumma rizuqhu shahada ya Rabb, jannatul firdaus ya Rabb, yani shahada. If he's given shahada, khalas. Immediately, two angels in the shape of men, climb the wall, ascend through the window, jump in front of him, and scare him. The man who killed Goliath was fearful. And the reason is fearful is that anything supernatural, whenever angels or take the shape of a human being, even the prophets of Allah don't immediately recognize them. The three angels who came to Ibrahim, he didn't know they're Jibreel and Israfil and Mikael. He brought them food. فَلَمَّا رَأَى أَيْدِيَهُمْ لَا تَصِلِ إِلَيْهِمْ. When he saw their hands weren't touching the food, he said, who are you? أَوْجَسَ مِنْهُمْ خِيفَ. He was scared. Dawood, who are you to? He was scared. They said, خَصْمَانِ بَغَى بَعْضُنَا عَلَى بَعْضٍ. We're two friends, brothers, who are in dispute with one another. إِنَّ هَذَا أَخِي. لَا تَخَفْ. Don't be scared of us. This man is like a brother to me. لَهُ تِسْعٌ وَتِسْعُونَ نَعْجَةً. He's been blessed by Allah with 99 sheep. The Arabs, to be polite in their poetry, even pre-Islamic poetry, when they would talk about multiple women, they refer to them as like having a flock of sheep. So brothers, if you're counting sheep before you sleep, be careful. Sisters, I warned you. All right? There's a brother, mashallah, one, two sheep. Right? I can have four. La. The imagery, this man, he has 99 sheep. He's been blessed in life. Waliya and me, najatun wa'ida. I only have one sheep. I have very little comparison to him. And my friend, this brother to me, a'azzani fil khitab. He keeps forcing me, asking me over and over, unending, wanting to take my sheep and possess it himself. He doesn't even want me to have one sheep, one blessing. Dawood doesn't listen to the other side of the story. Immediately he says, لَقَدْ ظَلَمَكَ بِسُؤَالِ نَعْجَتِكَ إِلَى نِعَاجِهِ. He has wronged you by asking you to give your sheep to his sheep. Allah's already given him so much. Immediately, Dawood understood his test. فَظَنَّ دَاوُودْ أَنَّا فَتَنَّاهِ فَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابْ. Immediately after responding, this is one of the places in the Quran where we make sujood. In Taraweeh, the Imam will say, Allahu Akbar, you go in sujood. It's a place where you stop the reading of the Quran to make your sujood. Immediately, Dawood clicked in that this is my test, that I'm the man with 99 sheep. And that general of mine had that one little sheep. And I still thought of it. And he turned to Allah in repentance. Allah ends the ayah by saying, Ya Dawood, O Dawood, إِنَّ جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقِّ. I have set you as a representative of justice and truth on this earth. So give verdicts in accordance to what is equitable and just. وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَىٰ. Dawood, you're a prophet. You're a messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't let your desire overcome you. فَيُضِلَّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Because it will veer you off the truest path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. powerful, powerful, powerful image that Allah sets for us in this story in Al-Quran. The first lesson is, doesn't matter how pious you are, how high your iman is, each and every one of us can be tested by Allah. Even Dawood asked Allah, "Oh Allah, when is my test coming? What's it going to be? Will I be successful in it?" The prophets of Allah worried about their spiritual nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never took it for granted. They never said, "I'm a messenger of Allah. Jibreel brings the Quran to me. I know right from wrong. I've been taught. Allah will help." La. He knew that this was his test. Don't ever think if a prophet of Allah like Dawood would be tested with such severity that your heart won't be tested. Allah tells you in the Quran in the beginning of Surah Al-Ankabut, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ. Do mankind actually think, actually believe, أَن يَقُولُ, that they will be left alone to say, آمَنَّا, we're believers, and that I will not test them, and I will not give them fitna? وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Didn't they see and read and learn in all these stories in the Quran that I tested those who came before them? وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And I made it known those who were truthful in their claim to faith and those who were deceptive and untruthful. It becomes clear through the tests in life. The second lesson that you learn is that Dawood alayhi salam, this great prophet of Allah, took preventative measures to try to protect himself from fitna. It might not work, might not work in your life. See, akhi, there might be a temptation in your workplace. There might be a coworker, there might be, you know, money, or you know, whatever your temptation is in life. You see it, you feel it, it's there, it's in your heart. Don't just say, "Oh no, no, inshallah, everything will be fine." La. Because sins creep up upon us with more silent stealthness than a black ant on a dark rock in the depth of a moonless night, as is described by the Prophet ﷺ. Don't say, no, she's sending me these messages, it's okay. She probably sends these messages to every other man in the workplace. Sometimes we like it, we don't want to say it's aib, it's haram. So we are, yani, it's okay. I can tolerate it. No. It becomes your duty to see how to prevent harm before it arrives. Sometimes, you know, there's certain things that we have had as protocols and culture and Islam in our life, our whole life, and then we change it with that one person. The moment that happens, you know you're doing something wrong. You know. No one needs to tell you. So take preventative measure. Dawood alayhi salam locked himself in a castle. What do? And even then, he was still tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Third, always wish good for others. You know, the great lesson you learn for Dawood alayhi salam is that, you know, masha Allahu la quwwata illa billah, may Allah give you greater blessing in your family, in your home. Some of the most destructive things that destroy your life with your wife is you're looking at someone else and their wife. You're like, look at how she talks to him. That's because she's in front of you. When the door is closed and they're alone, you don't want to know what she says to him. We only see the green pasture from the other side of the fence. Then you climb the fence and you say, whoa, this is a swamp. I didn't know it was bogged down with mud and dirt. It looked green from the top. I didn't see the danger of it. One of the things that injures our happiness is hasad. Be careful. Don't look and say, why can't you be like her? How come you can't dress like her? How come? Look what everyone said about. And it's as if what you have can never be of any good. La. Another lesson that we learn from the story of Dawood alayhi salam is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test us to the point of us coming to fault or success. And Allah says this to the prophets of Allah, حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا. Until the messengers of Allah came to a point where they thought that they had been lied to. People around them thought, this is Allah. Why would Allah do this to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why would this happen? Look what has happened to Musa. Where has he been for 40 days? Ya Nuh, you know, his own son doesn't believe. Allah tests us with such severity. In the same way, he tests the prophets of Allah with that severity. So don't think that your test, Allah, make it easy on us. And what is the dua of the Prophet ﷺ? Allahumma la taj'al fitnatana fi dinina. Oh Allah, don't make our test in life a test in our faithfulness to you. That's the most difficult test that we seek to be protected from.